Keep your Bibles open at 2 Peter so you can follow along in these first few verses we're looking at this morning and know where we've been. Our sermon is the precious faith of every believer. This is the second part. It's a precious faith. We tried to convey last week that God's most precious gift for those of us who are believers is His redemption. Eternal life through the atoning work of His Son, Jesus Christ. We said with certainty our salvation, with certainty of our salvation in view, Peter opened his second letter by enriching his readers, that's the original readers and us today, that salvation is only through Christ, and we spent a considerable time on that last week. And that sermon is online, you can catch it there. But we talked about that at length, and then today we want to talk a little further about another great truth, because salvation is kind of, we could say, the beginning, and the rest of the believer's life is a pursuit of greater knowledge of the glory of the Lord and His grace. That's what we want to be pursuing now for those who have been called of God and are believers. So today we begin with another important truth, and that second one, as the outline on your bulletin suggests, is the heart of salvation is centered on the objective knowledge of God through His Word. That's the heart of salvation. And for those of us who are saved, will want that kind of mindset, each one of us this morning. And verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord." The apostle's lofty prayer for readers is that grace and peace might be multiplied to them in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He wants them and He wants us to have this knowledge by the sustaining empowerment of the grace of God in their everyday lives. That's what He wants for us, even in this day. But this is not to be given in small doses, He says. He desires these blessings to be multiplied, to be in abundance, to abound, to increase, that whole meaning. He wants these blessings to be multiplied in volume, not added in small segments. So it brings the question, how can these blessings be multiplied? It is really only through the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. The better we know God then, the better we know God, the more we experience grace and peace. We have to grow in our understanding of who God is. That's the work of the Spirit and the truth of His Word working in the lives of each one of us. I'm always amazed as a pastor by those who seem to want something spiritually, who want to grow spiritually, and I commend anyone who asks questions about spiritual things and wants to grow in the spiritual area of their life, but don't want to do anything about it as far as reading or grasping more truth on their own. So many of us are saved or think we're saved and then never have a desire, a thirsting for more truth. No time for a deeper relationship with God through His Word. And that's a sign of salvation. That's a sign that we've been saved when we not only love God's people and we want to be with them, but we love God's Word. And we want to be in God's Word. Now, we're all busy. And if you're up all night with the kids or going through sickness, if the boss has got you working 12 or 14 hours a day, it's difficult. But God's people always strive to learn more about Him through His Word. And we want to grow in His Word and know Him better. And His grace and our experience of grace and peace must be multiplied in our lives. And so we have to know that. That only that way can we be secure. I read a little story this week. It's an old illustration about a shipwreck in a furious storm, and the only survivor was a little boy who was swept by the waves onto a rock. And apparently this little guy sat there all night long until next morning when he was spotted and rescued. And he was asked, "Did you tremble while you were on the rock during the night?" And the little guy, what did he say? "Of course." He says, "Yes, I trembled all night. But the rock didn't. The rock didn't." And when we build our lives on the objective knowledge of God through His Word, we'll be like that man who, building a house, dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when flooded with the trials of life occurred, and the torrents that faced every life burst against the house and could not shake it, because it had been built well on a solid rock. And so it is with us that we may tremble, but our faith is solidly set on Christ and the truth of His Word. We'll never be stronger than the knowledge we have of God through His Holy Word. That solidifies our faith. That solidifies our life. That encourages us in our walk and keeps us strong in our faith, even through trials and tribulations. And that's important, brothers and sisters. So such an objective knowledge of God through His Word will result in true grace and peace. That is the heart of salvation, centered on the objective knowledge of God and His Word. Now, that being said, we're going to move very quickly to the next point, as you see in your outline. His salvation has given us everything we need. Now, this is important. This is important. Verse 3 and verse 4 says, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." His divine power has granted to us everything. Now that's a profound statement. His divine power has granted to us everything. That's got to be our, at least that has to be our take-home message. It's an amazing statement. In fact, in this introductory verse of the epistle, we encounter a wonderful enthusiasm about faith. Peter exclaims that he and the readers are the recipients of untold blessings. The word everything sums up the whole idea. We're reminded of 2 Corinthians 9:8, where the Apostle Paul writes of the overwhelming, generous sufficiency of God's salvation. 2 Corinthians 9:8. He says, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, "God is able to make all grace abound to you." God is able to do that. "So that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." One grammarian says that the original word rendered sufficiency in this 2 Corinthians 9:8 passage refers to self-sufficiency, which means having all that is necessary. It further means to be independent of external circumstances and from what outside sources may provide. Because our provider is the Lord Jesus Christ and His sufficiency. And that's what that verse says. So the key truth then is believers' spiritual resources, your spiritual resources, are provided generously by divine grace and are sufficient to meet life's demands. They're sufficient. But in spite of God's revelation of His remarkable generosity, Christians too often think the Lord is somehow tight-fisted in dispensing His grace. Someone may have given them enough truth that they can see that God is enabling grace for justification, and they may reason they can understand that. but not enough for sanctification. They fall short. Or some believers have been taught that they received enough grace for justification and sanctification, but not enough for glorification. And thus fear that they may lose their salvation, and they're short of truth. Even if they believe there is enough grace for final glorification, many Christians still feel there's not enough for them to handle life's problems and trials. And so they flounder and they struggle, even hesitate to trust God in such times of trials. Yet Peter has said we are to, what? Remember our study in 1 Peter? We are to cast all our anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. And cast, we said, is the casting of a garment, as it's used in Luke chapter 19. It's to throw upon, to give them to God. But there's no reason for any believer to doubt the sufficiency of God's grace or to look elsewhere for spiritual resources. Paul admonished the church in the Colossian church in Colossians 2, verse 8 to 10, when he said, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all..." Now listen to this now. This is verse 9. "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete." Complete. "And He is the head over all rule and all authority." That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you get that? This Colossian passage tells us of the fullness of Christ's deity. Then in verse 10, it says, "We believers have this fullness in Christ. And in Him you've been made complete." This fullness is ours in Christ. We have it, folks. And we should rejoice and live it. Verse 3 of our text in 2 Peter 1 should be of immense interest to every Christian because it tells us how we can keep from falling in this life and how we can be assured of a triumphal entry into the next. His divine power has granted us everything. First, we are assured that God has made full provision by granting us His divine power. He says it in His Word. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us, in the first part of verse 3, whatever spiritual sufficiency believers have is not because of any power we possess or any other person possesses who is a believer in ourselves, but it originates from His divine power. Everything we have originates from His divine power. Paul expressed it this way in Ephesians 3, verse 20. He wrote, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Whose power? God's power. The triune God working in us. Another translation says, "Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." It's more than we can imagine. And that's for us. It should humble us. The power that operates in believers is of the same divine nature as that which resurrected Christ. That power enables saints to do works that please and glorify God and accomplish spiritual things they cannot even imagine. Can't imagine what God could have us do. And we all have experience. If we've been Christians very long, we all have a testimony to that end. We maybe have gone through life experience that we never believed we'd be able to go through. But situations were such where God just helped us through, comforted us when we were in deep sorrow, strengthened us when we were very weak, and seemed to give us energy to do those things we had to do even when we felt so inadequate in our own. His refers back to the Lord Jesus, His divine power. If the personal pronoun modified God, Peter probably would not have used the descriptive word divine, since deity is inherent in God's name. He wouldn't have had to use that. His use of divine pointing to the Son underscores that Jesus is truly God. That's the point. And also refutes any remaining doubt some readers may have had concerning that reality. John wrote to this in 1 John 5, verse 20. And he said, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." That's a powerful message. That's a powerful message on this second Sunday in January. Now, concerning this divine power, Peter himself has been an eyewitness to Christ's divine power as an apostle. God's supply of spiritual power for believers never fails. It never fails. Believers may distance themselves from the divine source through sin. This can happen, because that's what sin does, separates us from Christ. So we can distance ourselves from the divine source through sin, or fail to minister and use what is available. We just don't use what God has given to us. And sometimes we get frustrated, don't we? We just don't know how we can do things for Christ. How can I serve? This church is something else. The way so many people function at some level, do whatever they can, sort of thing. And it's such an encouragement to me that that happens. And one of the greatest things is when people want to, and you can see it. They're not reserved, they're not sitting back, they're maybe not pushy, and of course, that's good too, but they want to. They're asking, can I help? Can I do this? Is there any way I can help in this area? How can I get involved? That kind of thing. You can see it in a person's mindset, in their heart, in their love for Christ and His Word. They want to function. From the moment a believer experiences faith in Jesus Christ, God has granted His power to each believer. Not some months later, not some years later, not when we become comfortable in a certain situation, immediately. It says He has granted from the original, which grammarians tell us is identified as a perfect passive participle, means that in the past, with continuing results in the present, God permanently bestowed His power on believers. God has, God is, and God will bestow. You won't run out. It's not like filling your tank up with gas. You will have an abundance. God has granted, and there's many, many illustrations. I was thinking about this week, and even if you go into the Old Testament, I love some of the Old Testament examples of how God's people stood so valiant and in the midst of such terrible circumstances. Even old Moses, you know, when he finally had the burning bush experience after many years in the desert, he was somewhat hesitant. He found it hard to even trust God. So he offered several excuses. And the last one, he says, "I can't go for you. I'm not a good speaker." No, everybody knows. Everybody's heard that, right? Sometimes you're always afraid I'm not public. You know what I mean? And it is a scary thing. And I can't speak. Well, so it's normal for Moses to say that, perhaps. And so God told him many promises at that time. He says, "Well, that's okay." He says, "I'll help you speak." He told him, "I'll help him speak." He said, I'll even tell you what to say, Moses." And he said, "Well, it's all right. Aaron can go with you. Aaron can accompany you." And that, see, these kind of things, what he's really trying to say is, "Hey, Moses, if you're mine, I'll help you. I'll be there. I'll empower you. I'll help you." Am I echoing? God wants you to trust Him. It's not that we all do the very same things. Of course we can. I mean, we can't all be up here wanting to do the same thing. But we find our way to minister in a way that will bring honor and glory to God and advance His kingdom. And it's a big kingdom we can work in. And God wants that for every one of us. Second, we are assured that God has made full provision not only by granting us his divine power, but granting us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's the next part of verse 3. Because of our constant sins and failures as Christians, and we do sin and we do fail, many times we find it hard to think that even after salvation, something is missing in the sanctification process. We got saved, we're excited, and all of a sudden we plateau, or we feel like, well, how come everybody else is so happy, but poor old me, I just can't seem to get out of doldrums and really participate. MacArthur says about this. He says, if we get into the doldrums and stay there too long, he says we develop these kind of faulty ideas. He says believers will often seek second blessings. You know, we need something and we're not getting it, so we look for second blessings, spirit baptisms, and tongues and mystical experiences, special psychological insights, even private revelations, he says, self-crucifixion, we see that. The deeper life, seek after some kind of deeper life experience, heightened emotions, even get into demonology and demon bindings and combinations of various ones of these things, he says, in an attempt to attain what is supposedly missing in their spiritual resources. Searching all the time for more when it's all there. Now, brothers and sisters, you can plead ignorance and try Scripture twisting all you like, but it all stems from failure to understand exactly what Peter says here. Christians have received everything in the form of divine power necessary to equip us for sanctification. We have no lack at all. In view of that reality, the Lord holds all believers responsible to obey all the commands of Scripture. And so, if that's true, let's agree here and now to live trusting Christ to grant His marvelous provision to us as He says He will. For everything pertaining to life and godliness. Not just for some things. Not just for some people. This is written to the church. Christians cannot claim that their sins and failures are the result of God's limited provision. We can't. And sometimes we get people saying that to us. And that's not true. There's no temptation and no assault of Satan and demons that is beyond our resources to overcome. There isn't any. Peter has already said in 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He's assuming we'll suffer at some time, and I think any of us here, any age at all, is going to know that we've gone through some of that kind of thing. But we come out of that. To stress the extent of the divine power given each believer, Peter makes the amazing statement that saints have received from God everything pertaining to life and godliness. What has he said? That He has provided everything pertaining to life and godliness. The term everything is emphatic because the Holy Spirit through Peter is stressing the extent of believers' self-sufficiency. The order is first life, then godliness. First eternal life, then godliness. First regeneration, then godliness. First being born again, then godliness. It's first being filled with the righteousness of God and living the life of God in such a way that we exude the godliness that God intends. The great power that God gave Christian spiritual life will sustain that life in all its fullness. Without asking for more at all, we have already every spiritual resource needed to preserve in holy living, persevere in holy living. We can. Life and godliness defines the realm of sanctification. That's what that is. The living of the Christian life on earth to the glory of God. And we always say that. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And it's to do this between initial salvation and final glorification. With the gift of new life in Christ came everything related to sustain that life all the way to glorification. All the way. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." We're living as Christians now. That is why believers are eternally secure and can be assured God will empower them to persevere to the end. Through all temptations, sins and failures, every situation, struggles, trials of life, nothing can stop us from living that life that God has called us to live. The word translated godliness encompasses both true reverence and worship and its companion active obedience. All saints, all believers, as believers, we could say, you should never question God's sufficiency. Because His grace that is so powerful to save is equally powerful to sustain us and empower us to righteous conduct. Paul wrote, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you, will perfect it." What is he confident of? That's in Philippians 1:6. It's one of several of you will have it as one of your favorite passages. He says, "I am confident." He trusts God and His Word. So he says, "I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So there, we're all right until Christ comes. That's good news, isn't it? Isn't that good news? That's good news. You know what? You heard all this before. But isn't it funny how we need this kind of encouragement? And I've told you this story before, but as a much younger pastor, I used to think it was necessary to be original. And I used to kind of almost apologize for saying the same thing over again. But what I found as I've grown older, I need to hear the same thing over and over again. I need to hear the wonderful truths of God's grace. I need to hear the grand old stories of Jesus. That's why that great old hymn that we don't sing very often, "Tell me the old story of," you know, that's what we want to hear. And we need to hear these doctrinal truths repeated over and over again. The precious faith of every believer is granted divine power. Every one of us here. I think everybody here, now there's some churches you're a little afraid to ever say that. I think probably everybody in here is a believer. If you're not, you should be, and you should respond to Christ in faith. And He'll even supply that faith. Breathe into you the knowledge of His salvation and fill you so that you can exhale faith in Him. We all are granted His divine power. And we have everything to pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. That's everything. And thirdly, through the true knowledge of Him. It's through Christ. And you want to hear everything I had under that? We'll have to come back next week to get it. But I want to suggest to you that this passage of Scripture is powerful. We have heard as he ended 1 Peter about the church and the leadership of the church. Here he's not talking about you have to go through anybody else but Jesus Christ. And as leaders, we're to care for the sheep in our charge, placed in our charge. But we're to feed the sheep. This is just explaining to you what Scripture says in its most simplest golden nuggets. We've been granted a divine power, everything pertaining to life and godliness, and we will close next week with through the true knowledge of Him, our God. And I just want to encourage you to trust God to do great and glorious things in your life in these coming weeks. May it be that God does so many great and wonderful things that we can give a testimony of what He's doing in our lives in such a way that it doesn't matter where we're at in our spiritual walk, whether we feel downtrodden and tired, whether we feel like we're suffering unnecessary, that we can keep the faith, live in the power of the cross, and have a testimony. And many of you do. Many of you do. I've listened to your testimony through whatever you're going through, trusting God for the testimony of faith. Every believer in Jesus Christ enjoys this precious faith. Let us pray.